I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning, please. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to read from the verse 7. What is called the Sermon on the Mount. Let's just read some of these verses that the Savior is found to be speaking. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Amen. Ending a reading at the end of verse 23. And we know the Lord will add his divine blessing upon the reading of his precious, infallible word. Matthew chapter 7, I invite you back to that passage that we read just a few minutes ago. We've entitled the message, Teaching That Demands a Decision. Teaching That Demands a Decision. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercies toward us. Thank thee, Lord, for saving precious souls in our congregation, even in the last number of weeks. And Lord, we give thee all the praise and glory for this. And O God, we pray as thy people that we might ascend to that higher ground. O God, we pray that we might, Lord, go up the mountainside with thee. And Lord, our faith might be deepened and strengthened in our God in these days. We do ask that thou would bless us as we turn to this passage. Give us understanding, Lord. Help us, Lord, to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Give, Lord, those in the pew help, and give the preacher help. And, O God, we pray that we might know that thou art in our midst. Lord, to that end, I pray for the outpouring of thy Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. May we preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. And I pray that thou would take the word, and thou might apply it to individual souls. Lord, those that are thine, those that are yet in their sin. O God, speak, Lord, speak a word in season, even this morning. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are those church-going people who have a liking for what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. They believe that it is easy on the eye. They believe it is a nice collection of sayings that the Savior was to teach one day. But what they don't fully realize, because they've never been taught it, is that the Sermon on the Mount is no different from any other part of Christ's ministry. It exudes the gospel message. It is a sermon that shows the sinner their need to be born again of God's Spirit if they're ever to be in God's heaven. For all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, it's obvious that there are only two ways to live. You're either living in the way of the Lord, or you live in the way of the world. And of course, the world can put on many disguises so that it has an appeal, and it might even look religious. But come the concluding verses of this sermon, the Lord is seen to vigorously underline the difference between what seems to be and what is in reality. For understand that the Lord here was well aware of that which was false and that which is just an imitation of the truth. And in this passage, the Savior, having spoken in detail of the kingdom of heaven and of the family of God, he's found to issue words by way of invitation in verse 13. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Now we know the opening words of chapter 5, where the Sermon on the Mount begins. It speaks of the setting for this whole message. And it was primarily a message that was addressed to the Savior's disciples, for they are seen there in chapter 5 in the opening verses to gather around His feet. And so they have already entered in for the most part. All apart from Judas, of course, who was an imposter. But I believe you will note that there were the multitudes that were also there on that mountainside, and who were within earshot of His teaching. And that truth is borne out by the closing verse of chapter 7. If you turn over, and you will see it for yourself. "For He taught them as having authority and not as the scribes." Who did He teach? Look at the words of verse 28. "Came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine." So there were a multitude, there were people who were within the earshot of the teaching of the Savior. And so it is not unreasonable for us to suggest that here it was to them that the Lord was addressing this message. It was they who needed to enter in. And the invitation has been extended to them. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And dear people, the Lord didn't skimp on His doctrine. He never gave the impression that Christianity was an easy thing. And to use the rhetoric of modern teachers, "Come to Jesus and all will be right." There was no evading the issues of what was involved in following Christ when He taught the people. How different today, with preachers inclined to cajoling audiences into making a decision on the basis of some emotional rhetoric. The teaching of the Savior stood apart in stark contrast to that of the scribes. And in these words, which reveal the truth and expose the imitation and the false, His teaching, as always, it demanded a decision. I want us to look at what are, I must add, our familiar verses. Verses 13 and following there, where He issues this invitation, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." I want you to consider, first of all, with me, the direction. These words would challenge the reader and the hearer alike as to what direction they're heading in life. And they do so by considering three sets of pairs that are in focus as the illustrations that the Savior employs. The direction in your life can be noted by the gates that are spoken of in verse 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate." So there's a pair of gates. There is the straight gate and there's the wide gate. Only one is the true gate that leads to heaven. The other gate is the one through which each one of us have gone by birth and by Adam's fallen nature. And it could have been that the Savior has two different cities in view here as he speaks these words. There were the gates which were the main thoroughfares. And some of those connected with the great avenues to the city, they were broad and they admitted a throng of people. And others, maybe they were more private gates. They were more private purposes. They were narrow and few would have been seen to enter into them. You see, the word straight there is not used as referring to the opposite of being crooked. But rather, there's a meaning of that which is narrow, that which is close, that which is not obviously entered much. And so Christ speaks of the one gate that is open and wide and the other which is narrow. Did you ever hear someone accuse the Christian of being narrow-minded? You know, that's a compliment. Because the gate through which we have entered by God's grace is narrow. It is not a wide gate of this world, the gate of the lusts of the flesh and worldly pleasures that stands wide open. But the direction that the believer is heading is through the narrow gate, which is Christ. There are those who have been faced with this narrow gate. But in their own conceit, they believe themselves too big to enter into it. The Savior's exhortation is to humble yourselves in the sight of God and He shall lift you up. For understand that that is what this narrow gate demands. It is approaching it by faith. It is entering through it in a humble penitence and submission. And I sometimes get the picture of the turnstile at the railway station and you can't really bring the bags through it. It's that narrow. It's that confined. And so it is with a narrow gate. There needs to be humble penitence of our sin. There needs to be submission to the way of the Word of God. And how many will not do that? They will not acknowledge that they are sinners and that instead they are respectable. They are decent people. And we see their ilk in Naaman as we read about him in 2 Kings chapter 5. You remember Naaman the leper. Let me read to you the words of verse 11. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." He went to where Elisha was. He thought in his own mind this is what he would do. But instead the instruction was so different. The instruction was for him to go and to wash in the Jordan. He was angry at the thought of having to wash in that dirty and that despised river. What a humiliating act. Verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pephara, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. You know, the servants, they had a bit of wit. The servants, verse 13, came near and spake unto him and said, "My master, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" His pride of heart forbid him to go down in obedience to that word and to wash in the river Jordan. Oh, if there was some big thing that he was asked to do, then gladly he would have done so. And so it is with many of his descendants today. And if they do not yield to the command of the Savior to wash and to be clean, then they will never be in the kingdom of heaven. I wonder this morning, have you entered in through this straight gate yet? Have you entered in through this straight gate? Then one's direction is also discernible by the ways that the Savior speaks of. You see, like the gates, there are also two ways. We see it here in these words. Verse 13, "Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way." Verse 14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way." And there are verses that I vividly can remember seeing in a picture. Some of the old pictures, you know, are the best pictures. I remember a picture where the boat And the seals are up on every part of that boat. There's a little scripture verse that sticks out in your memory. Well, as a little lad, I remember going to my grandmother's house, my grandfather's house, and there on the wall there was a picture of these verses. I'm sure some of you have it. And there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And oh, as you looked at that picture, it depicted the whole scene. And the broad way, it looked so appealing. There seemed to be much activity upon it. And there was no restrictions whatsoever. Indeed, if we want one difference between the broad way and the narrow way, it could be in the words. The broad way is, go as you please. The narrow way is, go as he pleases. That's the difference. And so as to illustrate that, you can only but think of Enoch. The Old Testament prophet, we read about him in Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Before God took him, he had the testimony that he pleased God. That was because, as we read in the account in Genesis 5, he walked with God. The narrow way is different from the broad way of the world and the things of it. There inevitably will be those things that we must be separated from. For remember, child of God, that we're strangers here. We're only passing through. And whatsoever or whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The broad way is the way of the world. Therein is found every pleasure, every sin, but the narrow way is the only way that leads to the kingdom of heaven. Which way are you on this morning? You can't be in both. You can't be in both. It has to be one or the other. And the direction which we're heading can be discerned by the company that we're among. Like those things already spoken of, the Lord was to speak of two sorts of company here. There are the few, and there are the many. Those who enter through the wide gate onto that broad way are the many. There's no shortage of company on that road. It seems that here is where the vast majority are to be found. And the reason is given by the Lord in verse 14. Let me read verse 13 to you. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The reason is given is what follows the word because. It's because many people will not humble themselves to enter into the straight gate. Many want to do what they like. Many want to do as they please. They do what they want in this world. They don't want to be hampered in what they believe is living life to the fullest in this world. They do not want the restrictions that they presume the Christian life presents. And the third reason, because they're only the few on the other road. And they do not want to be peculiar and different from the rest. Dear believer, oftentimes the Lord was to speak of his people as just the little flock. And on earth it will always seem to be so, just a small remnant, just a little company. That is until all the company of God's redeemed are safely gathered in. And then shall come to pass those words of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the Lamb and before the throne, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. In heaven there will be the great multitude. And John could see, and he could see it, and he says, a number which no man could number. The majority is only on the surface. The few have the Lord, and one with God is the majority. Which is your company are you to be found in this morning? It will indicate in which direction you're heading. The many or the few? The direction. But then you have also the destiny. There was a Scottish divine who said, the main thing about a road is, after all, where it leads us. And as we consider these verses, it is to be noted that the Savior is found speaking of two destinies. And before we look at them more closely, you'll consider that there's a deception when it comes to one of them. You see, the broad road, it promises much. It's broad. And you will have abundance of liberty in that way. The gate is wide. It stands wide open to tempt those that go right on in their way. You may go in at this gate with all the lusts about it. It gives no check to your appetites. It doesn't stop you with all your passions. You may walk in the way of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. It's a broad road, for there's nothing to hedge in those that walk in it, but they wander endlessly. A broad way, for there are many paths in it. There's a choice of sinful ways, contrary to each other. And it's the road that is the most populated. Oh, the majority can't be wrong, can they? Matthew Henry, that great commentator, stated, and I quote to you, if we follow the multitude, it will be to do evil. If we go with the crowd, it will be the wrong way. It is natural for us to incline to go down the stream and do as the most do, but it is too great a compliment to be willing to be damned for company and to go to hell with them. How easily the crowd are deceived by the broad way and by the multitudes who are on it. The believer should never be deceived by what the ungodly presents as liberties. I want to tell you what Ewan Murray said in an interview. And I quote, he says, when you really become a Christian, life's a battle. You're going against the tide. The crowd are going one way and you're going another. It's always going to be a battle to be different. The easy thing is to go along with the crowd. Everybody's doing it. Try going the opposite direction to the crowd. It's hard. You won't get very far. End of quote. And Ewan Murray is an 18-stone rugby international. He played for Scotland in the Six Nations and in the World Cups. But he wouldn't play for them on the Sunday. He wouldn't play for them on the Sabbath day because he was a Christian. There was a time when he was deceived by the money, the possessions, the fame, the elusive relationships, but he turned them into bubbles. For when they caught them, they burst and they're empty. And I trust, dear loved one, this morning that you're not being deceived by chasing that which is empty on the broad way. You see, the destiny of it is destruction. There's deception, but the end is destruction. Verse 13, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. It promises so much. There's a large company on it. The road is easy. The road is pleasant to the eye. There are no restrictions or steep inclines on it. But what a shock when you consider its destiny. It is destruction. And if I go back to that picture of my grandmother's kitchen, oh, the narrow way, it led to heaven, but the broad way, it led to hell. The blackness of that destruction. And you know, we're reminded of those words in Proverbs 14 and 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end of it is eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. Do not be taken in by what the world presents as having a good time. You know, the psalmist was in danger when he looked at the wicked. I want to turn you back to Psalm 73. You look at some of these verses at the start of that psalm. He's a godly man. He's a child of God. He says in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He's envious of them. He sees their prosperity. He sees that they seemingly don't have any trouble in life. You look at verse 4, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness." And he's looking at the wicked, he's looking at the ungodly, and he sees in them that they seemingly have prosperity, they don't seem to have other trouble. His feet were almost gone. That is until verse 17, he goes to the sanctuary. He says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. The destiny on the broad road is one of eternal death. In that place where God has forgotten to be merciful, the traveler on that road would need to think on their ways. For that's where you're heading this morning. Destruction, eternal destruction. And the believer need not be envious or jealous when we know that their destiny is one of destruction. But you know, there's another way that the Savior spoke about here, and it's a way of delight. For he said, "Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." It's the right road. It's the road that gives gladness and glory and delight, and that leads to that eternal destiny with Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." It doesn't say he shall have, it says he hath it. He already has it. The believer, the saved soul today already has got this life. It's a life which is with a capital L. The Savior said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." The child of God knows that the narrow way is the real thing. It's no imitation. For it leads on to life. That life in heaven, that life in glory. The path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Aren't you glad, dear Christian, that this is the way that you're on this morning? Are you have and you have this delight and you have this abundant life all because of Christ? The Christ who is the door through which you've entered by faith. He calls himself in John 10, "I am the door." He's the door through which we alone can be saved and we can enjoy all the blessings of His grace. He's the only door into heaven through which we have the boldness to enter into the holiest of all by faith and hope now. Dear soul, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What a glorious destiny is ours. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it your destiny? I want you to see also the distinctives here. The discernment that is needed to detect the false professor and the imitator is found in the further teaching of the Lord. The sign of the real thing is not by one's appearance. Consider how the Lord expounds that in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." The false professors can appear like sheep, when in fact they are ravening wolves with that devouring nature about them. And Paul had to write unto the church of Galatia. For the ravening wolves had come in then, and they'd come in among those people, and they'd turned them away from the truth that they had received. And they sought that the people would comply to the old laws, the old Jewish laws that they had known previously if they were ever to be saved. And it was nothing but bondage. The old laws of circumcision. And here are the ravening wolves that the Savior speaks about. And they have a pretense for loving the truth. But all the time their aim and their desire is to lead in the wrong way, through the wrong gate, into the wrong company. They come cunningly disguised to do their work. And what is still true in the church to this day, you will find was also the case with the Apostle Paul, even in his day as he writes to the elders, or as he speaks to the elders of Ephesus. We read in Acts 20 as he prepares to take leave from them. Verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." The important truth that Christ is imparting here is, it's not what they look like that matters, it's what they live like. He says, beware of the false prophets. They have the appearance of the sheep, but they're nothing but wolves. Then furthermore, the sign of the real thing is not what they acknowledge with their lips. For notice what the Savior says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." How easy it is to use words when there's no meaning or intent behind them. The Savior warns that there are those who call Him Lord, Lord, when in fact He's not their Lord. And they will not own the Lordship of Christ in their life. And we know from the teaching of the Apostle Paul to the Corinth church, 1 Corinthians 12 and 3, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, then we're none of His. While words are important, and words we will have to give an account of one day, yet the Savior teaches that it's not the saying of important words that counts, but it's acting them. Look at the rest of verse 21. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The one whose walk doesn't match up to their words is a false professor. And it will be distinctive by what they acknowledge to be. 1 John 1 and verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Once again, it's not what the lips acknowledge that matters, it's the life that counts. And the other distinctive is not in the achievements. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Amazingly, there will be many who will claim to be great preachers in that day. There will be many who will claim that they have achieved great things by their signs and wonders and to have enormous success, and yet all the while they're false prophets. And what an eye-opener when on that great day the Lord will answer to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He knew them better than anyone else in the sense. He knew they were deceivers. He knew they were imitators and imposters. But the important matter was, he did not know them as one of his own sheep. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Does he know you by name this morning as one of his sheep? You see, none of these distinctives are what really matters. The important distinctive is the consistent life. And the evidence that we have acceptance with God is in the fruit that that life bears. Look at the verse 20. "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." And dear sinner, you might look at those who profess faith in Christ and you may judge them. And you might point the finger, and maybe rightly so, I have to say that. But don't forget to look for the possession in their lives. Look at the change that has been wrought in their heart. Look at the one who possesses them. You see, what the Lord has done and continues to do for His redeemed, He can do for you. And that's why the invitation is extended. Enter ye in at the straight gate. I wonder what's going to be your decision to His teaching in the gospel this morning. You see, verse 24, again, people look at the remaining part of this chapter as a nice little story. That's more than that. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. As we come to the conclusion of our meeting this morning, you're either going to be wise or foolish. Everyone has heard the sayings of Christ. But will you do them? You see, the one that built this house in the sand is the one that heard and did not. You look at that. You go home. That's the real teaching of that, those final verses. And here the great multitudes are around the Savior, and the disciples are around His feet, and He's been teaching them, and He's been saying to them, enter ye in at the straight gate. And He goes on to liken the wise one who, hearing the sayings of His and doeth them, is like a man that builds his house on the rock. His teaching demanded a decision. And the Savior has taught you. He's taught you this morning that the imitation will disappoint. He's instructed you that you might embrace the real thing. The straight gate which is Christ, and the narrow way which leads to heaven, that it will always satisfy, for Christ shall never fail. I wonder what's going to be your decision. May God help you to enter in this morning and be saved. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the instruction. We bless Thee for the illustration that the Savior was to use even in this passage of the wide gate and the narrow gate, of the broad road and the narrow way, of the great company and the few. And, O God, we pray that Thou might write these words upon every soul. Lord, Thou would search hearts this morning. And, O God, that Thou would be pleased to reveal even the destiny of those that are still in their sin. That broad road leadeth on to destruction. And we pray, Lord, that they might discern it. They might come to an end of themselves and of their sin. They might heed the invitation that the Lord has given to enter in at the straight gate. O God, we pray as Thy people, that our lives might tell forth that we belong to the Savior. Yes, Lord, by our appearance, by our behavior, by our speech, that others might know that we've been with Christ and we're washed in the precious blood. O God, minister unto needy hearts, each and every heart, while the voice of the preacher is silent, and bring souls even to Thyself this morning. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name, for God's eternal glory. Amen.